From the Christian Classics Ethereal Library on the web at www.ccel.org. The Conferences of John Cassian, translation and notes by Edgar C. S. Gibson. From a select library of Nicene and post-Nicene Fathers of the Christian Church. Second Series, Volume 2. New York, 1894. Part 1. Containing Conferences 1 through 10. Preface. Complete Contents. Other Version Available. Text 6K. The obligation which was promised to the Blessed Pope Castor in the preface to those volumes which, with God's help, I composed in 12 books on the Institutes of the Coenobia and the Remedies for the 8 Principal Faults, has now been, as far as my feeble ability permitted, satisfied. I should certainly like to see what was the opinion fairly arrived at on this work, both by his judgment and yours. Whether, on a matter so profound and so lofty, and one which has never yet been made the subject of a treatise, we have produced anything worthy of your notice, and of the eager desire of all the holy brethren. But now, as the aforesaid bishop has left us and departed to Christ, meanwhile these 10 conferences of the grandest of the fathers, viz., the anchorites who dwelt in the desert of Seti, S-C-E-T-E, which he, fired with an incomparable desire for saintliness, had bidden me write for him in the same style, not considering in the greatness of his affection what a burden he placed on shoulders too weak to bear it. These conferences I have thought good to dedicate to you in particular, O Blessed Pope, 1. Leontius, 2. And Holy Brother Heladius, 3. For one of you was united to him whom I have mentioned by the ties of brotherhood and the rank of the priesthood, and, what is more to the point, by fervor in sacred study, and so has an hereditary right to demand the debt due to his brother, while the other has ventured to follow the sublime customs of the anchorites, not like some others, presumptuously on his own account, but seizing, at the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, on the right path of doctrine almost before he had been taught, and choosing to learn not so much from his own ideas as from their traditions. Wherein, just as I had anchored in the harbor of silence, a wide sea opens out before me, so that I must venture to hand down for posterity some of the institutes and teaching of these great men. For the bark of my slender abilities will be exposed to the dangers of a longer voyage on the deep, in proportion as the anchorite's life is grander than that of the Coenobium, and the contemplation of God, to which those inestimable men ever devoted themselves, more sublime than ordinary practical life. It is yours, therefore, to assist our efforts by your pious prayers, for fear lest so sacred a subject that is to be treated in an untried but faithful manner should be imperiled by us, or lest by our simplicity should lose itself in the depths of the subject matter. Let us therefore pass from what is visible to the eye and the external mode of life of the monks, of which we treated in the former books, to the life of the inner man, which is hidden from view, and from the system of the canonical prayers. Let our discourse mount to that continuance in unceasing prayer, which the Apostle enjoins, that whoever has, through reading our former work, already spiritually gained the name of Jacob by ousting his carnal faults, may now, by the reception of the institutes, which are not mine but the Father's, mount by a pure insight to the merits and, so to speak, the dignity of Israel, and in the same way be taught what it is that he should observe on these lofty heights of perfection. 4. And so may your prayers gain from him, who has deemed us worthy both to see them, and to learn from them, and to dwell with them, that he will vouchsafe to grant us a perfect recollection of their teaching, and a ready tongue to tell it, that we may explain them as beautifully and as exactly as we receive them from them, and may succeed in setting before you the men themselves incorporated, as it were, in their own institutes, and what is more to the point, speaking in the Latin tongue. Of this, however, we wish above all to advertise the reader of these conferences as well as of our earlier works, that if there chances to be anything herein which by reason of his condition and the character of his profession, or owing to custom and the common mode of life, seems to him either impossible or very difficult, he should measure it not by the limits of his own powers, but by the worth and perfection of the speakers, whose zeal and purpose he should first consider, as they were truly dead to this worldly life, and so hampered by no feelings for their kinsmen according to the flesh, and by no ties of worldly occupations. Next, let him bear in mind the character of the country in which they dwelt, how they lived in a vast desert, and were cut off from intercourse with all their fellow men, and thus were able to have their minds enlightened, and to contemplate and utter those things which perhaps will seem impossibilities to the uninitiated and uninstructed, because of their way of life and the commonplace character of their habits. But if anyone wants to give a true opinion on this matter, and is anxious to try whether such perfection can be attained, let him first endeavor to make his purpose their own, with the same zeal and the same mode of life, and then in the end he will find that those things which used to seem beyond the powers of men are not only possible, but really delightful. But now let us proceed at once to their conferences and institutes. Next, John Cassian Index. Cassian's Conferences. Conference 1. First Conference of Abbot Moses. On the Goal or the Aim of the Monk. Complete Contents. Other Version Available. Text 64K. Chapter 1. Our Stay in Seti, and That Which We Propose to Abbot Moses. When I was in the desert of Seti, where are the most excellent monastic fathers, and where all perfection flourishes, in company with the Holy Father Germanus, who had since the earliest days and commencement of our spiritual service been my closest companion, both in the Cenobium and in the desert, so that to show the harmony of our friendship and aims, everybody would say that a single heart and soul existed in our two bodies. I sought out Abbot Moses, 5, who was eminent amid those splendid flowers, not only in practical but also in contemplative excellence. In my anxiety to be grounded by his instruction, and together we implored him to give us a discourse for our edification, not without tears, for we knew full well his determination never to consent to open the gate of perfection, except to those who desired it with all faithfulness, and sought it with all sorrow of heart, for fear lest he showed it at random to those who cared nothing for it, or only desired it in a half-hearted way, by opening what is necessary, and what ought only to be discovered to those seeking perfection, to unworthy persons, and such as accepted it with scorn, he might appear to lay himself open either to the charge of bragging, or to the sin of betraying his trust. And at last, being overcome by our prayers, he thus began. Chapter 2. Of the Question of Abbot Moses, who asked what was the goal and what the end of the monk. All the arts and sciences, said he, have some goal or mark, an end or aim of their own, on which the diligent pursuer of each art has his eye, and so endures all sorts of toils and dangers and losses, cheerfully and with equanimity, e.g., the farmer shunning neither at one time the scorching heat of the sun, nor at another the frost and cold, cleaves the earth unweariedly, and again subjects the clods of his field to his plowshare, while he keeps before him his goal, viz., by diligent labor to break it up small like fine sand, and to clear it of all briars, and free it from all weeds, as he believes that in no other way can he gain his ultimate end, which is to secure a good harvest and a large crop, on which he can either live himself free from care, or can increase his possessions. Again, when his barn is well stocked, he is quite ready to empty it, and with incessant labor to commit the seed to the crumbling furrow, thinking nothing of the present lessening of his stores in view of the future harvest. Those men, too, who are engaged in mercantile pursuits have no dread of the uncertainties and chances of the ocean, and fear no risks while an eager hope urges them forward to their aim of gain. Moreover, those who are inflamed with the ambition of military life, while they look forward to their aim of honors and power, take no notice of danger and destruction in their wanderings, and are not crushed by present losses and wars, while they are eager to obtain the end of some honor held out to them. And our profession, too, has its own goal and end, for which we undergo all sorts of toils, not merely without weariness, but actually with delight, on account of which the want of food and fasting is no trial to us. The weariness of our vigils becomes a delight. Reading and constant meditation on the Scriptures does not pall upon us. And further incessant toil and self-denial and the privation of all things and the horrors also of this vast desert have no terrors for us. And doubtless for this it was that you yourselves despised the love of kinfolk and scorned your fatherland and the delights of this world and passed through so many countries in order that you might come to us. Plain and simple folk as we are, living in this wretched state in the desert. Wherefore, said he, answer, and tell me, what is the goal and end which incite you to endure all these things so cheerfully? Chapter 3 of Our Reply. And when he insisted on eliciting an opinion from us on this question, we replied that we endured all this for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 4 of Abbot Moses' question on the aforesaid statement. To which he replied, good, you have spoken cleverly of the ultimate end, but what should be our immediate goal or mark by constantly sticking close to which we can gain our end, you ought first to know. And when we frankly confessed our ignorance, he proceeded. The first thing, as I said, in all the arts and sciences, is to have some goal, i.e., a mark for the mind, and constant mental purpose. For unless a man keeps this before him with all diligence and persistence, he will never succeed in arriving at the ultimate aim and the gain which he desires. For, as I said, the farmer who has for his aim to live free from care and with plenty, while his crops are springing, has this as his immediate object and goal, viz., to keep his field clear from all brambles and weeds, and does not fancy that he can otherwise ensure wealth and a peaceful end, unless he first secures by some plan of work and hope that which he is anxious to obtain. The businessman, too, does not lay aside the desire of procuring wares, by means of which he may more profitably amass riches, because he would desire gain to no purpose, unless he chose the road which leads to it. And those men who are anxious to be decorated with the honors of this world first make up their minds to what duties and conditions they must devote themselves, that in the regular course of hope they may succeed in gaining the honors they desire. And so the end of our way of life is indeed the kingdom of God. But what is the immediate goal, you must earnestly ask, for if it is not in the same way discovered by us, we shall strive and wear ourselves out to no purpose, because a man who is traveling in a wrong direction has all the trouble and gets none of the good of his journey. And when we stood gaping at this remark, the old man proceeded. The end of our profession indeed, as I said, is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. But the immediate aim or goal is purity of heart, without which no one can gain that end. Fixing our gaze then steadily on this goal as if on a definite mark, let us direct our course as straight towards it as possible. And if our thoughts wander somewhat from this, let us revert to our gaze upon it, and check them accurately as by a sure standard, which will always bring back all our efforts to this one mark, and will show at once if our mind has wandered ever so little from the direction marked out for it. Chapter 5. A Comparison with the Man Who is Trying to Hit a Mark. As those whose business it is to use weapons of war, whenever they want to show their skill in their art before a king of this world, try to shoot their arrows or darts into certain small targets which have the prizes painted on them, for they know that they cannot in any other way than by the line of their aim secure the end and the prize they hope for, which they will only then enjoy when they have been able to hit the mark set before them. But if it happens to be withdrawn from their sight, however much in their want of skill their aim may vainly deviate from the straight path, yet they cannot perceive that they have strayed from the direction of the intended straight line, because they have no distinct mark to prove the skillfulness of their aim, or to show up its badness. And therefore, while they shoot their missiles idly into space, they cannot see how they have gone wrong, or how utterly at fault they are, since no mark is their accuser, showing how far they have gone astray from the right direction, nor can an unsteady look help them to correct and restore the straight line enjoined on them. So that the end indeed which we have set before us is, as the Apostle says, eternal life, as he declares, having indeed your fruit unto holiness, and the end eternal life. 6. But the immediate goal is purity of heart, which he not unfairly terms sanctification, without which the aforementioned end cannot be gained. As if he had said, in other words, having your immediate goal in purity of heart, but the end life eternal. Of which goal the same blessed apostle teaches us, and significantly uses the very term, i.e., skopos, S-K-O-P-O-S, saying as follows, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of the Lord. 7. Which is more clearly put in Greek. I'll spell this. K-A-T-A-S-K-O-P-O-N-D-I-W-K-W, i.e., I press toward the mark, as if he said, with this aim with which I forget those things that are behind, i.e., the faults of earlier life, I strive to reach as the end the heavenly prize. Whatever then can help to guide us to this object, viz., purity of heart, we must follow with all our might, but whatever hinders us from it, we must shun as a dangerous and hurtful thing. For this we do and endure all things. For this we make light of our kinsfolk, our country, honors, riches, the delights of this world, and all kinds of pleasures, namely in order that we may retain a lasting purity of heart. And so when this object is set before us, we shall always direct our actions and thoughts straight toward the attainment of it. For if it be not constantly fixed before our eyes, it will not only make all our toils vain and useless, and force them to be endured to no purpose and without any reward, but it will also excite all kinds of thoughts opposed to one another. For the mind which has no fixed point to which it may return, and on which it may chiefly fasten, is sure to rove about from hour to hour and minute to minute in all sorts of wandering thoughts, and from those things which come to it from outside to be constantly changed into that state which first offers itself.